So if you'll turn to Mark chapter 2, this is, as we said last week, possibly the first of our four Gospels, although it's usually in identified later in the list of the four Gospels. But as later understanding has come, or more recent understanding and confirmation through the years, it's possibly the very first of the Gospels that was written. It was shorter, more direct, to the point, and possibly Matthew and Luke built their Gospels with this as a platform of understanding. And the book of Mark, or the Gospel according to Mark, is especially referred to as the Gospel of Peter. And we talked last week about the different pictures that portray something about each of the four Gospels. And the Mark, how many remember what the picture or the animal, if you will, was that represented the book of Mark? Anybody remember? It was the ox. That's right, the ox portraying service and power. And that's the portrayal of Jesus in the book of Mark, how he energetically, immediately, straightway moves into ministry to serve people. The book of Mark was written especially to the Gentiles and especially to the Roman citizens. Jesus indeed is portrayed throughout the book of Mark as the servant who ministers to the physical, spiritual needs of others, and there's an urgency to that book. Mark is vivid. It's alive. It's full of energy and full of living illustrations. It's quick. It's to the point. And I love that. I love, you know, how often do you see immediately, straightway, Jesus is intent and is urgent upon ministering to the need. He pours out his life and action to help. We talked last week about the word straightway itself. And straightway is used 47 times in the Gospel of Mark, whereas it's used 7 times in Matthew and only once in the book of Luke. So you see the emphasis, straightway, 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 Jesus moves into ministry. Let's see what he's going to do today. Now, as we are here in this section, I want to take a couple of moments to talk about where Jesus is. How many remember where Jesus is ministering from as we take a look at this particular section of Scripture? Anybody remember where he is? He's in Capernaum. Capernaum. And actually, in the Greek, that is pronounced Capernaum. Can you say it with me? Capernaum. Ooh, yeah, very good. Okay. So he's in Capernaum. And what we have here in the city of Capernaum, let's just talk about it a little bit, gives you a context and an understanding about where we're traveling. Capernaum, or Capernaum, was a large Galilean fishing village, large for that day. It was actually a busy trading center. And this was the village that Peter and Andrew, James and John lived. This is where they lived. And it plays a unique part in Jesus' ministry because this became Jesus' home. After basically Jesus was booted out of Nazareth, he had to, or settled rather, in Capernaum. It's about 2.5 miles from the Jordan River. And Capernaum stands on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now you see marked up there the Sea of Galilee, and it's also known by other names. In the Scriptures. You'll see it sometimes in your Bible as the Sea of Galilee, the Lake Kinneret, Lake of Gennesaret, Lake of Kinnereth, or the Sea of Tiberias. The Sea of Galilee is known by those different names. This ancient city was actually abandoned about 1,000 years or more ago, and it was only rediscovered by archaeologists in the late 1800s. It lay on quite a major traveling highway, the Via Maris highway between Damascus and Syria and the Caesarea Maritima on the Mediterranean Sea. All I'm trying to get out there, if I can get those words out for you, it was on a major crossroads, in essence. And it was between Tyre and Egypt. And this is where, therefore, so many people traveled these roads that the Romans had a garrison of soldiers here. And they had a collection spot here for taxes, for the Romans. And customs and taxes were collected from travelers. And remember, we find Levi collecting taxes. And Levi became later known as Matthew. So Levi, or Matthew, he was a tax collector here in this city. And the Jews got upset with Jesus for befriending him, really, and other tax collectors. But how many are thankful Jesus came for the needy? That includes us, right? That includes us. Now, caravans would stop at Capernaum to resupply themselves with produce and with dried fish. And one of the neat things they found by archaeology a while back was they discovered a fish sales area. Now, some of the ways, you wonder, how would they know things like this? Some of the ways they tell, believe it or not, some of the archaeological discoveries are found and identified by the graffiti that is left there. Graffiti, you didn't know it played such an important part in culture and history, did you? Well, it doesn't in some downtown cities, but nevertheless, the graffiti were markings or inscriptions found on pieces of pottery. And so you would find oftentimes the name of the person who lived in the residence where they found the pottery and the inscriptions, or who was actually on the throne in Rome at that time, or different things like that. And so you begin to use that information to isolate and identify where you are searching and discovering. So there was a fish sales area there. The Bible tells us that a Roman centurion built a synagogue here for the Jews. If you recall your scripture in the book of Luke, etc., the Jewish people here were poorer than in other places. And so it took a Roman centurion or Roman soldier to build a synagogue for the Jews there. And they received it gratefully. And if you recall later in this same section of Scripture, the people of Israel, or the Jews, used that as a story to say to Jesus, this man is kind toward us. He built a synagogue for us. His daughter or his son is now sick. Please go heal him, Lord. Okay, so that took place here in Capernaum. That servant was healed from a severe palsy by Jesus here at Capernaum. Let me show you a couple of things here that tell us a little bit about it, if you can see these pictures. This is a limestone synagogue from Capernaum. We've been there. A limestone synagogue that was built probably in the 3rd to 4th century. And they've continued the archaeological digs. And underneath one of these walls, this is out of limestone, and underneath one of these walls, I don't know if you'll be able to see it. I don't think I have a picture that shows it. What they have found is a basalt foundation that dates back to the first century synagogue where Jesus would teach from all the time. So it was indeed, they've discovered, the first century synagogue made out of basalt. It was quite a nice synagogue, and it was built on the highest part of the land in that area. So the Jews would go in and pray, and they would face toward Jerusalem as they would pray in the synagogue. And this is built right over the top of that. And it was built in about 400 or 500. Let me show you a couple of other things that you might be interested in. I think this all gives a helpful context to where Jesus is. And this, if you can tell what this is, and I know it's hard, this is an octagonal church that was built in the 5th century, and in this center section here, what you have preserved is what has pretty certainly been identified as the house of Peter. And this was the way it looked for many, many years. In 1990, they built a Franciscan church over the top of that spot. So that was, oh boy, it's hard to see it, guys. I'm sorry, I'm doing the best I can here for you to give you a flavor. It's a very modern-looking structure, but it is over the what's called the octagonal church that was from the 5th century. And when you go in here, there's seating all the way around, and then there's a glass structure in the middle where you can look down to see the home of Peter. And the reason they've been able to identify that as the home of Peter is it was ultimately a house church. Peter not only lived there, but later it became a house church where people would meet. There is, out of everywhere left in this community, they didn't find a lot of pottery and other things like that, but there's a ton of it in this house in here, marked with Peter's name on it. There's some with inscriptions to the Lord, to Jesus, to the Son of Man, the Son of God, and so that we know it's a house church. And other texts and discoveries have identified this as the house of Peter. And when you then approach from the Sea of Galilee, this area looks a little like this, if you can tell. So he was right next to the shore. So he had must have had expensive waterfront property. And that's how a realtor would think. Okay. Now, I think one of the most remarkable, are you smiling? I think one of the most remarkable miracles in Jesus' ministry took place here. Here is where he healed Peter's mother-in-law. That's a miracle. It's surprising Peter asked for prayer for the mother-in-law, right? No, I'm kidding. Okay. I'm teasing. I'm just kidding. Don't shoot me. Don't shoot me. Now, some of the other miracles that took place in Capernaum, the dead daughter of Jairus was raised here in Capernaum. We have the evil spirit driven out of the man in the synagogue. This was here. Jesus caused four of his disciples to catch fish in a miraculous way, and it was at Capernaum that through a fish, Jesus supplied the tribute or the tax money that Peter had gotten himself committed to having to pay, if you recall. That took place here at Capernaum. The healing of the centurion's servant afflicted with a palsy, the healing of the son of a nobleman, the healing of other people casting out demons, and all of the city is gathered together at the door. And most likely that was at Peter's door, at his household, that was happening here. Capernaum, however, though Jesus lived there, this was his home and the center of one of the main centers of his ministry. And the Sea of Galilee is beautiful and it's very picturesque. Nevertheless, the people of Capernaum, though they rallied around and enjoyed seeing some of the miracles, remained quite hard and unrepentant as believers. And because they so strongly disbelieved and turned away from the gracious perspective God had on them by having Jesus live among them, teach them, demonstrate miracles, etc., remember, Jesus, toward the end of his ministry, brought a cursing from the Lord on that community. And he quoted to them, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of whom much is required." Because you have refused the obvious ministry of the Lord here in this place, this city will be uninhabited. And indeed, it was destroyed in about 70 AD, right along with the Jerusalem temple, etc. And many cities were destroyed. Capernaum became virtually, and in fact almost completely, uninhabited as a direct fulfillment of the scripture for hundreds and hundreds of years. And as I say, they just discovered it again, basically, in the late 1800s. So, there's a context for where we're going. All right, let's go to Mark chapter 2. Let's see what else Jesus did in Capernaum. And this is one of the most remarkable stories. Recall last week we had the healing of the leper. And in the scripture, leprosy was a type of what, church? Sin. Yeah, it was a skin disease. And we know much better now how to help treat it and all sorts of things. But in the scripture, when you follow the Old Testament through, their belief was God and only God could heal this. And therefore it was sin that drove you to the place of receiving this malady or affliction from God. Now, let me say something about healing before we go to the scriptures. Anybody in this room have anything in your body you need healing for? I should say 100% of the hands, okay? 100%, especially as we get older, right? I thought of Ken getting out of that car, and if it was me when I'd gotten out of the back seat, I would say, hey, push my back up, would you? Okay, good to be with you today, kids. But, you know, as we get used to these kinds of things, there are different maladies that occur. All right, let's talk about, just quickly, the Bible perspective. It used to be, in the Old Testament, a lot of these things were immediately seen as judgment of God. You come to the New Testament and you see a transformation in Jesus, the Son of God, who cares, who moves quickly toward people, who heals. And miracles were attractors of crowds, if you will, so the truth of what God had to say could get through to an open heart. Some people received the words, some people didn't, some people lived to just hear the miracle or watch the miracles, and it was like a big circus, you know. Remember when Jesus went before, Herod? Pilate, maybe? One of them said, "Well, show me the miracles. I've been wanting to see all this stuff." Herod, thank you. So there was, I should know that. I'm a pastor. Anyway, there's, and the season's coming up. I better study before Easter. Okay. So anyway, what you have, I didn't prepare that this morning. Anyway, and so what you had are people observing God move contrary to what the legalists believed God could do. All right? Are you following me? Now, when Jesus heals a leper, and by the way, talking about healing, we always need to understand that it could be a mark for something different and deeper. If we have that soft heart that Leslie's talking about this morning, which is the way the Lord wants us to be, if something happens in our life, hey, listen, if affliction comes on me, first thing I do is start rebuking the devil, okay? But I should also be open and say, okay, Lord, are you trying to say something to me by allowing this into my life? And if I don't hear from God, and God is specific, if God doesn't say something to you, then you go about your business rebuking the devil, proclaiming your healing, and getting on with life and living, right? I don't think there's any contrariness to seeking medical help. The chemistry and the medicine that we take, God's still the healer. It wouldn't work if God wasn't allowing it to work. You follow what I'm saying? I see nothing contrary to seeking a doctor or a physician's help. But nevertheless, we should always have an open heart to say, okay, Lord, what are you saying? But last week when we dealt with leprosy, God and only God can heal leprosy. It's the mark of the worst kind of sin. They would throw rocks oftentimes at a leper because it was required that a leper stay 6 feet away, and they didn't want a leper touching them. He hadn't had any touch of human compassion for however many years he'd had that leprosy. And some of them even believed this man would never, or woman, could never go to heaven. Well, aren't you glad that God intervenes when man gives up? How many in this room are glad God intervened in your life? Absolutely. Thank God for the grace, the miraculous, amazing grace of God. When people would have given up on you and me a long time ago, Jesus says, come on, honey, I'll give you that big hug. I need to repent of sin. I need to turn away from it. I need to be cleaned by the blood of Jesus to receive His amazing grace. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. If you've not done that this morning, I urge you, let this be the day. Surrender your life to Jesus. It's an old phrase that we say, when I give my life to Jesus, Jesus made me whole. Anybody remember that? Jesus made me whole. What's that mean? I was fractured. I was broken. I was in despair. My life was a wreck. The pieces were shattered. And some of you might say, oh, no, I had it all together. Just look a little deeper. Look a little deeper at what the rest of us can see, okay? But Jesus reaches in, and He knows exactly how to touch you and me and make us whole again. Thank God. So the Scripture, when it says He reached in, and literally in the Greek, He reached in and attached Himself to that leper. Nobody else had touched that man for years, and Jesus did. Now, we also discover the other verses after that. Jesus is pretty tough with this guy. You go get your life right. You go present yourself to the priest and to the leader. You know, whoa, okay. Jesus was after something. Now, you will see in this section of Scripture this morning, Jesus also ministers to the deepest need. But this is a fantastic section of Scripture. I absolutely love this section of Scripture. Let's go. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And I'm going to begin with just verses 1 through 4. Mark 2. Verses 1 through 4. If you need a Bible, there are Bibles at the back of the back table there in the room, and we're most happy to have you use it. And on behalf of this congregation, it's even a big print Bible. Okay, very good. Let's go on. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Don't you love that? Oh, man, Jesus is here. Immediately, there's Mark again. Immediately, straight away, man, right away. Many people gathered together. You know, if Jesus was out on the road and tired and he's just done traveling, he wasn't going to get any rest, was he? Immediately, many gathered together. So there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Folks, how many are glad that JC is in the house? Amen. Jesus is in the house. If you need something in your life, if you need healing, if you need a touch from the Master, if you need health, wholeness, something in your soul, something in your heart, burden, if you need forgiveness, you need to be sure you come to the place where Jesus is in the house. And don't misunderstand. Everybody's watching. That'll keep us straight, won't it? People are watching to see if Jesus is in your house. Is He in your heart?
Yeah.
Is He in your life?
Yeah.
Is He in your home? Is He in your marriage? Mm-hmm. Is He in your friendships? Is Jesus on the job with you?
Yeah.
Is Jesus in the house? Mm-hmm. Whether or not they rally immediately to the service, they're watching. Jesus is in the house. We are surrounded by people who need something real. And we need to be able to show them Jesus. Folks, even in this day, there were a lot of false advertisers out there. It was nothing new for people to come on the scene and say, here's the Messiah, you know, there's the Messiah, here's the Messiah, everywhere, Messiah, Maya, oh, Messiah, oh, McDonald had a farm here. Here's the Messiah, there's the Messiah, go out to the wilderness, there's the Messiah, here's the Messiah. Nothing new, really? Jesus was something new. Now, you have in your midst the real deal. He was getting attention. Miracles were happening. Grabbing hearts. And people got hungry enough in their need to go find Jesus in the house. People packed the place because they had needs. And they were interested. And they wanted to see. Church, does your heart burden like mine for revival to come so people wake up and see their need and want to go see and find Jesus? Lord, let there be revival. Pour out revival. Let people come in touch with the reality that they need Jesus. And let us be a place where He may be found. Jesus is in the house this morning. You got to get hungry enough to go where Jesus is. Anybody remember the early days of the charismatic renewal? Late 60s, early 70s? Oh, man. We were getting in our cars and we were driving. Where's the next meeting? Oh, boy, praise God. Down the road we go. Why? We were hungry. We were hungry. We may not have had it all together. We still don't. But we were hungry. Nowadays, a lot of people don't even go to the effort to get up and leave their living room, much less drive a little bit. But let's keep making sure that Jesus is in the house and pray that God will wake him up. Now, when you look at this morning, when you see this in the Scripture, lest you think the whole town was there, probably side by side, packed in like sardines, because they know the dimensions of the house, this house probably was packed out with about 50 people. Well, kind of like this meeting. So it doesn't mean necessarily the whole town was there, but it was packed. Standing room only, and people watching, seeing what Jesus is going to do. Now, how many remember the Scripture says when how many are gathered together, there He is? When two or three are gathered together, there He is in the midst of them. And so there's hunger. There's something driving them on. I want you to understand real quick, say with me a principle that I want you to understand. Okay, a principle of the Word. It's the we do, He do principle. Okay, say it with me. We do, He do. Say it again. We do, He do. We do, He do. Look at each other. Say, we do, He do. Lest you think that's a South African language. It's just we do something and He does something. The we do, He do principle. Okay, we're seeing it here. Hunger drove something next. Verse 3. When they came to Him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near Him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where He was. So when they'd broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And I'm reading from the King James. Don't you love the hunger of these guys? We're on the we do section. We do, we do, we do. Is there something? You're not saved by works. But there's some effort that you put into it when you're hungry for Jesus and you know you're needy for Him. The we do principle. Man, can you see this? It's packed out. We gotta get in. Don't you wish you had multitudes standing out the doors and, we got to get into church. Come on, let me in there. Okay, I'll give up my seat. I'll stand over the wall. You go right ahead. Love that kind of hunger. But these guys said, we're getting in. We've got a friend who needs some help. Thank God, folks, you've got friends on your own heart this morning that you know need help. You keep praying for Him. You keep knocking on Jesus' door. You keep pressing Him. Jesus, these people need Your miraculous move in their life. And pray they'll come and join you at one of these services and give their life to Jesus. But they carried their paralyzed friend on his mat. They couldn't get in. But I want to see Jesus. I've got to see Jesus. Now, context here. Like many Palestinian dwellings, this house probably had an outside stairway that led to a flat roof on a single-story structure. So the men went onto the roof with their friend. And they dug through a composite of grass, clay, clay tiles and laths. How many remember lath and plaster construction before dry board? Sure. You see it in a lot of older homes, and it was what was used forever. Or you know, even consider thatched roofs, which were in vogue for hundreds of years and are coming back in some places. There's a real fire hazard with a lot of those. But nevertheless, it's something that you can imagine the roofing that was in this simple place. The friends carry him up on a bed on which he lay all the time. Probably they just simply picked him up on his mat. And it was a sturdy enough roof for them to walk on because it was made of that kind of thing. And they could dig through the dry. But you know, there's the nuts and bolts of the reality of it. But can you imagine this with me? Are you there? You know, all of a sudden, here's Jesus. He's preaching along to a standing room only crowd. He's got a point he's making from God. And all of a sudden you hear scratch, scratch, scratching, I love Jesus. You see in the scripture, you got that sense of humor. How many believe he probably started to grin? You know. And Peter's sitting back there going, I'm not so sure I want to hang around you anymore. They're tearing apart the house now. You know, I remember we met in your house for how many years? How many carpets did we go through for you in 10 years? 3 different carpets. Okay, tear it out again. All these college kids are hanging around on our carpets. You know, Jesus, he's sitting there. He's preaching. Now, how many of you, if you're sitting here this morning, and over in the back corner over here, a rumbling starts to take place, or things sound like they're starting to tear apart, how many of you think you'd really be paying attention to my every word? It was hard enough for those of you who are with us in the beach club when a yacht would go by and I'd lose y'all. And Jesus said, like we said a couple weeks ago, Dan and Roxanne always identify for us whose yacht it was and what's going on. But consider the hunger. Now, if you're in your normal frame of mind, if you're going to a church meeting at somebody's house, and you really want to see the Lord minister to somebody, would you reach the conclusion, I can't get in, let's tear apart his roof? I mean, would you do that? Well, you know, nowadays you get sued, right? So you go up to the owner of the house and say, look, you know, I know I can't get in. What I'm going to do here is I'm going to tear apart your roof. We'll make a balcony out of it. How's that? But consider the hunger. This is real life. Just make it real. This is real life. You got mud coming down. You got, all of a sudden, you got an air hole. I see blue sky. You know, now, interesting. Just an aside. They could have said, there's somebody who really needs some help here. Would a few of you just kind of open up and make room? Because I really don't want my house wrecked. But the Lord was allowing something to be shown. Are you hungry enough to want some help? When you get hungry enough, you put in some effort. You get up. You're not saved by works. That's not what I'm saying. But church, when you can go to church, you get up and go to church because you're hungry for the presence of God. When you can do something, when you need your help from your friend, you call your friend and you say, would you help me? Would you pray for me? You stand together and you do something. And that was being demonstrated. Consider their audacity, their boldness. Consider their persistence. Consider their hunger, the passion that drove them on. Consider especially their faith. How many of you realize there's no way they would have torn into this man's roof if they really didn't believe Jesus could heal this man? Why go to the effort? Consider the faith. All right? We do. Now he do. Say it with me. We do, he do.
We do.
You guys sound kind of weird. Now what does Jesus do? How does he respond? Number one, he sees. Well, duh, how could he not see? He sees. In the middle of his teaching, the roof comes up, and down comes a man on a mat. am I the only one? This is so vivid to me. You know, and you read the commentaries, it says they probably grabbed the fishing lines that were close by. You know, Peter's a fisherman, and he's Andrew, John, and all these guys, you know. So there's probably plenty of fishing for him close by. But, you know, have you ever seen anything like that in church? Well, hey, what happened at your church today? Well, they tore off the roof, and a man came down on a mat. Happens every Sunday. Fantastic. Fantastic. And they let this man down on his mat. Because he's needy, physical, spiritual, emotional. Are you hurting? Do you need Jesus? What kind of effort will you go to? We are tempted to think that Jesus doesn't care. He's forgotten us somehow. Let me tell you what oftentimes will happen. Somebody who gets involved in a hurt or in a problem, who doesn't want to deal with it the Bible's way, will begin to separate themselves and begin to blame. Okay, just gentle truth, isn't it? Haven't you seen it before? And all of a sudden it becomes that church doesn't minister to me anymore, and the preaching's no good, and they begin to allow the devil to put separation. And they begin to separate. And all of a sudden, they turn cold. And there are different things that enter in. How many know a coal burns hottest in the fire?
Amen.
And when you separate it from the fire, it turns cold. Now, you either at that point got to blame or got to ask for some help. Church, can I ask and urge every one of us, let's keep asking for help. Amen?
Amen.
Let's not separate ourselves off. Let's ask for help. Let's get help. Let's go biblically. Let's get help when we need help. And so Jesus sees through to the deepest needs. We're tempted to think in that state he doesn't care. He's forgotten us somehow. But Jesus is close to the needy. Mark 2, the first half of verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he saw it. He saw it. Jesus sees you. Say, Jesus sees me. Faith is the Greek word pistis, and it means credence, conviction, reliance on it. They had faith to believe. They went to the effort. They knew Jesus was in the house. And Jesus, we know if you can simply reach out and touch me in this area of my life, I know I'll be changed. I can be made whole. Sometimes it's tough. Life is not easy. Marriage is not easy. Jobs are not easy. Wars are not easy. Actions are not easy. Keeping freedom in our country is not easy. It takes work, doesn't it? Life's not easy. Sometimes we have to give it some effort, but Jesus sees. Again, a distinction. Not efforts to get you saved, but efforts that demonstrate your hunger. Jesus sees. What else? We do, he do. Say it with me. We do, he do. He forgives. Jesus sees and he forgives. Now look at verses 5 through 9. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Wow. Jesus just loved messing with the Pharisees. Some of the scribes were sitting there, reasoning in their heart, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, isn't that the point? Jesus is the Son of God. But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'?" Now, Jesus did, the Bible tells us, what he saw his Father doing. And he forgave sins. And forgiving sins and setting people free is one of the main reasons why he came. Now, let's grasp this setting. Jesus is in a packed out place. The roof is being opened up. And he's surrounded by people, most of whom probably are hungry for what he's doing, but some are bitter against him. They're not getting these kinds of crowds in their Pharisaical meetings. And they're supposed to be the ones who have the tap on God. And who does this guy, this son of a carpenter, think he is after all? And so they don't like him. They don't like his popularity. They're upset by his representing God. And who was this man who already attached himself to a leper? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And that is the point. Now let's get something here. Throughout the years, people had come declaring themselves as the Messiah. Now as you look at this scripture, Jesus wasn't a priest. This man had not brought any sacrifice. He hadn't publicly repented of anything. He hasn't admitted to anything. So who is this Jesus to declare his forgiveness? What's your cred, Jesus of Nazareth, now of Capernaum? Who you? And they concluded blasphemy. Now later, as you take a look at the Pharisaical perspective of blasphemy, it became known and accepted that there were really only two things you could do that were considered blasphemy for which stoning. Well, there were other things, but the two main things for blasphemy. One is urging and teaching people to worship another god. Was Jesus doing that? No. And the other thing that they felt most strongly about was pronouncing the name of God out loud. And that's why we have Yahweh and the JHVH in Scripture, and they didn't pronounce those. And we've become, we are those who proclaim it as, or announce it, or pronounce it, that's what I'm after, as Yahweh. Anyway, representing and teaching people to worship another god and saying the name of God. And Jesus didn't do either. So that wasn't blasphemy, according to what even they taught. But what Jesus was doing was teaching that God came to minister to the deepest need. Now, where are you this morning? In your heart of hearts, what is your deepest need? How many of you understand that sometimes emotional trauma lends itself and yields in physical trauma? It becomes an outrage. It doesn't always. So I'm looking at you, Katie. No, Katie, I'm not saying you're in sin this morning. What's the deepest need, Katie? No, I'm not doing that. You know, I mean, that's why I had everybody in the room raise their hand. We all have areas of our lives. Now, we need to be open if the Lord's saying something, but typically it's not that. But in this case, Jesus begins his ministry to this man, speaking to the deepest need. This man needed forgiveness. Jesus sees, and Jesus forgives. Now, there's one other thing. And what I want to do, Jesus forgives. Let's quote a verse that we always quote because it's so important. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For he sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we'll quote that better next week. That's my fault. I'm sorry. You know, I got to get ready for Easter. I got to learn my scriptures. And okay. God came to minister to the deepest needs. And it didn't matter if it frustrated the Pharisees. The Pharisee legalism kept people bound in their sin. And Jesus now moves in to forgive the sins of the paralyzed man. And the Pharisees look on and they're upset because, Jesus, you keep doing things we don't expect you to do and that we don't think you should do. But thank God, church, that Jesus sees the deepest needs. Thank God, right where you are this morning, Jesus, going on and gone on the inside. He's always after the deepest thing. What a great God. He loves you and he cares. And like me, can you admit you're glad he forgives your sins? Where else would you go? If you sin, if, not when, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. God so loved the world that he gave this one who keeps giving to you and to me. He sees, He forgives. And then, what else on He do? He heals. He sees, He forgives, He heals. Say that with me. He sees, He forgives, and He heals. Now, understand what was said to Jesus here. Let's just talk about it. So Jesus, here's the attitude of the Pharisees. You're a phony, self-proclaimed Messiah. It is wrong for you to proclaim forgiveness. That's only God's place. You've proclaimed yourself a Messiah. Phony through and through. And here's what the attitude was. It's easier for you to say that than to produce the fruit and heal a guy, isn't it? Remember, Jesus said, perceiving in their hearts, He looks and He says, hey guys, so is it easier for me to say I forgive this man's sins or to heal him? But they're saying, He's not really the Messiah. He can't produce the real deal. So that's why He's saying, yeah, forgive your sins. But you shouldn't do that, Jesus. That's not good. You understand the context? Yeah. So let's see. Are you really the full meal deal? Hey, you're just saying the easy way out. You can't, you're not going to heal this guy. You know, we know this guy. Yeah, he wrecked a roof, but he's going to go home on, he came in on a mat. He's going home on a mat. And I love it. And Jesus says, hey, easier to say I forgive you or to heal? And you can just imagine without skipping a beat. So He turns to the man and says, you know, you're just inside. I just love this. Where, okay, I'll show you. Let's see My Father manifest Himself. Pick up your bed and walk. Okay, see you later, pal. And what did He do? He picked up his bed. Immediately, straightway. It's like He got up. I don't know if this man had stood up for years, but that means supernatural strength in the legs and the ankles. You got the knees. You got all the joints working. You got blood circulating. You got miracles flowing through his body because Jesus not only forgives his sin, but heals his body. And He says, rise up and walk. Silver and gold have I none, Peter and John said, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And a man who was bound to a mat had to rip apart a roof to get to church, feel strength surge into his body, and he gets up right in front of the Pharisees. Now, if my thought was, hey, he's talking forgiveness of sins because he can't really produce the big deal, and all of a sudden, he did the real deal. You can't produce the goods, Jesus. The real Messiah would heal this man. Mark 2, verses 10 through 12. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, go to your house immediately. Immediately he arose, took up his bed, went out in the presence of them all. He'd had church that morning. He was already on his way home. The rest are standing there going, whoa, what else is coming? Immediately he arose, took up his bed, went out in the presence of them all. So they were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Now listen to this out of the Message. Fantastic. Jesus' words. Well, just so it's clear that I'm the Son of Man and authorized to do either or both, he now looks at the paralytic. Get up, pick up your stretcher and go home. And the man did it. Got up. Picked up his stretcher, or grabbed his stretcher and walked out with everyone there watching him. They rubbed their eyes. Wow! Boy, how would you like to have been at some other service that morning? I wouldn't have wanted to miss this. What'd you do at your church? Really? Then they praised God. They praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. Get a load of this. Right in front of their eyes, He spoke the word. He saw the need. He forgave. And He healed. And this man went home forgiven, healed, and whole. Folks, they had themselves church that morning. We do, he do. And the Pharisees were left to recognize, forced to recognize, that this man had received God's forgiveness, and it had just been demonstrated by physical healing. And this showed that Jesus brought complete healing, spirit, soul, and body. Now, when the Bible says, and the crowd was amazed, that word, ekstasai, literally means the crowd was out of their minds. And they praised God because of the display of God's amazing glory. How many of you believe you serve a risen Savior?
Amen.
How many are glad that Jesus sees you right where you are today? How many of you are glad that He knows how to forgive you and minister to you and touch you right here, right where you are right now? And He's not limited by what people want to limit Him to. But He says, I know you, and I know the real need. Now, as we close our service, if you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus, I urge you, specifically come and give your life to Jesus. Surrender your life to Him. Ask Him to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. He will do just that. We'll be honored to pray with you. If you have something in your heart that you're burdened about and want prayer, come and get prayer. We'll be honored to pray with you. If you have a physical need in your body, we believe Jesus heals. And we pray in faith, anointing with oil. That's what the Bible says. And we believe Jesus heals. We'll keep praying and we'll keep believing. Sometimes it's supernatural miracles. Sometimes it takes longer. But we believe God can do it. You serve a great God, you guys. Jesus knows how to make you whole. Are you glad? Lord, we thank You that You are great, that You are God. We worship You, we adore You, we rejoice before You. Oh, Lord, we are so thankful that You know how to minister to the deepest parts of our souls, that You see us right where we are. Lord, we can repent of every sin, and You forgive us, and You heal us.